Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Stuart Mazzell, and I'm pastor here. Thank you for being here this morning, if you're here in person, obviously, and if you're joining us online, thank you for doing that also. We have been looking at Acts chapter 2 for the past few weeks, so I invite you to turn in a Bible, or you can look on the screen. As we do our series, this is the last one in this series of Devoted. We've looked at being devoted to the apostles' teaching. We've looked at being devoted to prayer. We've looked at being devoted to the fellowship. And today we're going to take a look at something that you might think is a little strange, a little odd, why would we talk about that, being devoted to the breaking of bread? And if you're thinking, well, I don't know how you're going to get a sermon out of that, well, that's what I was thinking this week too. But God's word is always true, and it always applies to us. And if the early church saw that they were devoting themselves to these things, then we ought to at least pay attention and ask why, what's behind it, what's going on, and how can that apply to us today? So, from God's word, here is Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 and following. And they, that is the early disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all together. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father, we need your word. So often we think we know better. We think that we have wisdom, knowledge, understanding. We lean really heavily on our own understanding. And yet your word calls us to not lean on our own understanding, but to trust in you. And as we trust in you, we want to hear from you. Holy Spirit, please give us ears to hear. Give us the ability to receive your word today. Apply it to our hearts and minds and our lives, and empower us to be able to live it out. Holy Spirit, fill us and show us more of Jesus, that we would overflow with Christ, and that we would display and reflect Christ to one another in this congregation and to the world around us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus and for his glory, along with you, Father and Holy Spirit, our one true God. Amen. I know it's a little dangerous to talk about food during a worship service, especially one that starts at the time that ours starts, because the tummy starts to rumble a little bit, and then you start thinking about eating. But we're going to do that today. And while I was preparing for this message, I came across this article that I found very fascinating. It's by Jessica Brader, and it is the Family Dinner Statistics article that she wrote in the year of 2019 in March. And here are some of the things. I know some of you don't like statistics, some of you do, but here are some things that I want you to think about. Just from this is amazing to me. She writes in this article that children and teens who share family dinners three or more times per week are less likely to be overweight, are more likely to eat healthy food, are more likely to perform better academically, are less likely to engage in risky behaviors such as drugs, alcohol, and sexual activity, and they have better relationships with their parents. And what is more, she writes, more frequent family dinners are related to fewer emotional and behavioral problems, greater emotional well-being, more trusting and helpful behaviors towards others and higher life satisfaction. Now, again, these are statistics, and they don't say this is the case for every single family that always does these things, but overall, generally speaking, we see that there are real benefits in the family for meeting together and eating together on a regular basis. But she goes on in the article to talk about how busy families are these days and how busy family schedules are cutting into family dinners. 46% of those surveyed said that eating together is difficult to do on a regular basis, almost half. In the past 20 years, the frequency of family dinners has declined 33%. And 60 years ago, this one blew me away, 60 years ago, the average dinner time was 90 minutes. Today, can you guess? It is less than 12 minutes. 60 years ago, the average dinner time, 90 minutes. Today, it's less than 12. Now, if any of this strikes you as, whoa, wow, what's going on there? There seems to be something special about sharing meals together. And not just in the family, but outside of the family as well. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Like I said earlier in the introduction to the reading of God's Word, we've looked at how this passage points us to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We've seen how it points us to devoting ourselves to prayer and to devoting ourselves to the fellowship. Well, God also calls us to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. Now, for some of us, we're like, yeah, breaking bread, that sounds good. I like that. Not a sermon on fasting, but on feasting. It's about time. Well, yeah, God calls us to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, as we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, the early disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, before we dive in a little bit, first of all, we have to ask, what does it mean to break bread? Does that just mean, you know, we have a piece of bread and we break it and then we share it with each other? Is that all that that means? Most likely, bread, when we talk about it in the scripture, bread being broken together is a symbol for the meal as a whole. Not just bread, although bread was a huge staple in that day of anybody's meal. But it was likely to stand for food in general, as Jesus tells us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread, right? Now, when you pray that, are you only thinking about bread or are you thinking about food in general? You're thinking about food in general, right? All right, and then the other thing that we need to talk about before we dive in is If this is talking about meals in general, well, how do we know that God wants us to devote ourselves to it? I've said several times in the series, just because you read something in Scripture that's happened in the past, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're to do it today. You know, I think last week I used the example of Judas hung himself. That doesn't mean that if you read that, like, okay, well, I guess I have to go out and hang myself. No, of course not. That's ridiculous. We wouldn't read the scriptures that way. And so, but we do have to ask, okay, if the early disciples did it, is there a command in scripture that at least shows something of that? And yeah, we do have that. At least in one place, we see 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That is sharing a meal, more than that. But in that day, in that age, if you were showing hospitality to someone, there is no way you would not give food to the person that you were showing hospitality to. It was just a part of what you did. All right, so with those things in mind, recognizing that breaking of bread means a meal and and that it is something that we are to show hospitality to one another, we're to share meals with one another, that leads us to this next point, that this practice that we see in Acts 2 certainly includes sharing meals together. Sharing meals together. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And how did they devote themselves to that? Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They had all things in common. In fact, some of them were even selling things in order to help other people in the church, right? But in this passage, we also see that if they had all things in common, one of the things they had in common was food, and they shared it with one another, as we see in verse 46 and following. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice, this just wasn't come on over for Sunday dinner. For the early church, this was a day-by-day practice. It was a daily activity for them that they broke bread with other believers, with other disciples, other followers of Jesus. They did this on a daily basis. So it was really important to them. And it's something that we, in our modern society, with all of our hustle and bustle and busyness, at least we need to consider how might we be more like them in sharing meals together, in breaking bread together. Tim Chester, in his book, A Meal with Jesus, Discovering Grace, Community, and Mission Around the Table, says, food connects. It connects us with family. It turns strangers into friends. And it connects us with people around the world. Have you ever noticed that you can go into a crowd of people that you don't know, but if everybody sits around a meal, fairly quickly, people start talking with each other and start engaging with one another and asking each other questions and hearing each other's stories. And the next thing you know, you find connection. Food connects. Or as Carolyn Steele says in her book, Hungry City, How Food Shapes Our Lives, few acts are more expressive of companionship than the shared meal. Someone with whom we share food is likely to be our friend or well on the way to becoming one. Right? When we share a meal with someone, that's someone that we're saying, I trust you enough to share this meal with you. I care about you and in some fashion or form. And I want to get to know you and I want to share friendship and companionship and connection with you. That's what we're doing. Now, before we go on into the next point, anytime we talk about hospitality, I feel like I need to drill this point home. That many of us are tempted to turn hospitality into entertaining. Do you know the difference between the two? Entertaining is when you invite someone in your home and you bring out the best china, you bring out your finest meal, you bring out everything to show, kind of show them that you are making a big deal about them coming in. Now, you may not ever have that meal just as your family. You may not ever bring out the fine china otherwise. You may not ever do any of those things, but you're doing it for them. And there is a sense in which you are entertaining them. And that's not to say that you shouldn't give your best to people who come into your home. That's not the point. But the point is, if you focus on that part of it, on the entertaining aspect, then some of us will probably never have anyone into our home ever. because we don't think that we live up to the standard of other people. We don't have the fine china. We don't have the fancy meal. Maybe we don't feel like we're a good cook. And so we'd say, well, we'll never have another person like that into our home. I've told the story many times, but one of my favorite acts of hospitality is an assistant pastor at Christ Presbyterian Church when I was, I think, right out of college. And he invited me into his home on a Sunday afternoon for lunch. And we walked in the house, and I mean, there was laundry everywhere. I mean, the place was kind of a mess. And he looked at me and he said, well, my wife tells me that all we have today are sandwiches. I hope that's okay with you. And you know what? I didn't care a bit. They didn't bring out the fine china. They didn't bring out the fancy meal. They brought out, I think it was peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. They were showing hospitality because they were sharing with me what they had. Not to entertain me, definitely not to impress me. They were just inviting me into their home, into their lives. They were connecting with me on that kind of level because they cared about me. So don't hear me say in this message, hey, Westminster, get your best meal and your best china and your best clothes and make sure everything is spick and span in your home. And I mean, there's not a speck of dust anywhere. And then you can invite us over. No, I'm saying just let's learn how to have hospitality rather than simply entertaining. Just invite people. And if they see your laundry, hey, maybe they'll help you fold it. That'd be great. And the second thing that I want to say about hospitality is in the South, and I grew up in the South, so I feel like I can be critical of the South. In the South, when we do hospitality, not only do we entertain, a lot of times we think hospitality is only in terms of our close friends, people that we're already connected with. In biblical times, hospitality was that, yes, but it was also inviting strangers into your house. People that you didn't even know. Hebrews 13 talks about that some people even perhaps have entertained angels by bringing them into their house. Strangers, right? We need to open the doors of our imagination of who we invite into our home. And if me saying that doesn't help you, at least listen to the words of Jesus from Luke 14. Where he says this. He said also to the man who invited him, this is Jesus talking to a man who invited him into his home, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Here's Jesus saying, hey, look, don't focus so much on inviting your friends who can repay you. They'll invite you to a meal and you go back and forth and back and forth. Invite some people that they can't repay you. Invite people who they don't have the means. Invite people who maybe are outside of your social circle. So, what we see in this passage is that God calls us to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, and breaking bread involves sharing meals with each other, and not just our friends, but people outside of that, and not just entertaining, but really showing hospitality, inviting people into our lives, and sharing life and food with one another. But there is something that we would be amiss if we didn't talk about today from this passage. Yeah, it includes meals that we share with one another, but it is also likely that the Lord's Supper is included when we look at this passage, and it says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. It is very likely that the Lord's Supper is included in this. Let me kind of walk you through this. So again, there's verse 42. We see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. If we go back to the Gospel of Luke, and we look at how Luke describes the beginnings of what we call the Lord's Supper, which we're celebrating today, Luke 22:19, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, right? And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So here we see clear discussion of the breaking of bread. And then Luke 24, verses 30 through 35, there are these two disciples. After Jesus had died, they're walking to Emmaus, and Jesus, unbeknownst to them, comes alongside them, and he talks to them, and then they are sharing a meal together. And in Luke 24, verse 30 and following, when he, that's Jesus, was at table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You see that? And then in Acts 20, verse 7, we see that on the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So on the first day of the week, when the Christians would meet together to worship, to be together, to stir one another up toward love and good works, they broke bread together on the first day of the week. So it is very likely that when we say they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, that they devoted themselves not just to sharing meals together, being hospitable to each other, but also to the Lord's Supper. In fact, if you read through 1 Corinthians 11, which we'll read some of today when we do the words of institution for the Lord's Supper, you'll notice that the Lord's Supper was done in the context of a meal. It was done in the context of a meal. They were actually gathered together to eat a meal, and sometime during the meal, that's when they did the Lord's Supper. So devoting ourselves to breaking of bread most likely means that we are to share meals with one another in our homes and in other places, but also that we share the Lord's Supper together, that we devote ourselves to this meal. And in both sharing regular meals together and in participating in the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of what we have in Christ. And that's what this is really all about. When we share regular meals together and in participating in the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of what we have in Christ. Now, that's pretty obvious when it comes to the Lord's Supper, right? You know, every time we do this, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread represents his body being broken for us on the cross. "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you," right? That is this cup that we drink. It represents the blood of Christ that was shed at the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. His body was broken that we would have life. His blood was shed so that we would be forgiven. Jesus is the bread of life, broken for us. And so in the Lord's Supper, it's obvious that this is to remind us of what he has done. But how do regular meals point us to Jesus together? I've been thinking about that. And while I'm not an expert on it, and there are lots of other ways, I do want to point out a few things. In fact, one of the things was mentioned in our prayer time this morning at 9 o'clock on Zoom. Someone prayed that we are blessed in order to be a blessing. We are blessed by God in Christ in order to be a blessing to others. And so, when we have been blessed with much, we give, we share. So when we share a meal, we're reminded, God has given me so much in Christ, and I want to give to others the way that He has given to me. And think about what Jesus has shared with us. The Son of God, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, not only shared His life, He shared His righteousness. He shared His family position so that we are now sons and daughters of God because we're adopted in Him. He has shared with us His inheritance of the entire universe, that one day we will rule and reign with Jesus, those of us who believe. He shares His glory with us. And so when we share meals together, part of what we're doing is reminding each other of the gift that God has given to us in Christ and how that moves us to share with others. Another way that I think that the Scriptures point us to seeing how a meal can remind us of Jesus is just the simple fact that when we're together sharing a meal, there is real connection, fellowship. There is a type of unity that comes about by sharing a meal together. And that is what Jesus has done for us. He has not only connected us to Himself, He's connected us to one another, and we're all His. And now we belong to each other. We're family. And so we don't have to just have meals with our immediate family. We can have meals with our extended family in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And then one more thing that I try to remind myself of, at least on occasion, and I wish I did it more often. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, an angel says to John, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." If you have been invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb, that is, on the final day, when all is said and done, and Jesus has returned, and it's a new heaven and a new earth, and we sit down to eat with our Savior, if you've been invited to that, and if you were in Christ, you have been, you are blessed. And every time we eat, whether it's the Lord's Supper or any meal, we can remind ourselves that one day, as paltry as a meal may be, maybe it is just peanut butter and jelly, but it's a small reminder of what the great supper is going to be when we're with our Savior. What feasting there will be. What joy there will be. What fellowship and connection there will be. And there will be no more hindrances between us and each other. But all of those things will be wiped away because of Jesus. And we will be able to laugh and share and enjoy one another because we belong to each other in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that something that you want to talk about when you eat a meal with other people? This reminds me of Jesus, and here's how. And I hope it reminds you of Jesus. Now, a couple of things before we wrap up today. I know some of you are thinking, okay, Stuart, great. But have you noticed that we're in a pandemic? Have you noticed that? And people aren't inviting people into their homes very much because, you know, COVID. And I get that, totally get that. And if it wasn't for the pandemic, the first thing that I would say is, okay, invite somebody into your home this week to share a meal. I don't want to put that on any of you because I don't know. Maybe you have some issues with underlying health conditions, or you know, maybe the people that you're thinking about inviting, maybe they have issues, and you know, we don't want to do anything that's going to spread the virus further. But you can be creative. You can find ways to share a meal with one another, even if it's a little weird. I know of one group in this church, and when I heard it, I will admit, the first thing I thought was, that sounds weird. But what they did was they did a Zoom dinner together. And they all in their homes, and they just sat their computer or their laptop or whatever it was and right in front of them, and they each made their own meals, and then they ate in front of each other. And that, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, that's weird. But you know what? They were devoting themselves to breaking bread together, the best that they knew how to do. And other people, what they do is they have outside meals. They go to have a picnic of sorts, and they're spread out. There are all kinds of ways, if we just try to be creative, try to be innovative, if we're devoted to this, it will find a way of coming about. And then the other thing that I don't have a definitive on this, and I'm not trying to say I do, but I do wonder, if we are devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread, and the breaking of bread includes the Lord's Supper, is having the Lord's Supper once a month enough? I think that's something we ought to wrestle with. I think that's something we ought to really, and maybe we'll come to the conclusion that, yeah, it is. Or maybe we won't. But I think that's something we need to wrestle with and ask. Devoting ourselves to breaking of bread, and if that includes the Lord's Supper, maybe we ought to have it more often. And here's another thought. One day when we get to have fellowship meals again, hopefully, wouldn't it be great if every fellowship meal we had included, just like the early church, the Lord's Supper? Where we really get to share a meal together and share the meal with each other. Wouldn't that be a beautiful picture of Christ and the gospel in our lives? You know, there's this, I read about this white woman in Virginia named Phoebe Kilby. A few years ago, she found out her family owned slaves back in the 1800s, and she was shocked by this knowledge. Had no idea that her family owned slaves. And then she also found out about someone who lived in her state, a black woman with the same last name, Kilby, Betty Kilby. And she found out through investigation that her family owned the slaves from Betty's family. So on January 15th, 2007, Phoebe sent an email to Betty. And she wrote, "My name is Phoebe Kilby, and I am white. Martin Luther King had a dream that the sons of former slaves and slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. Perhaps we as daughters can contribute to fulfilling that dream." And you know what happened next? Betty invited Phoebe to dinner. Her family said she was crazy for doing it. She said, "How can you have someone who once owned our people in your home?" And Betty said, "Look, when you invite someone like this to dinner, you are breaking down those barriers. As you're able to sit down at the table and talk about difficult things, you take the color off that person's skin and you start to look at that person's heart." Maybe that's another thing that we as a church need to do. in moving forward in racial reconciliation is not just have people who look like us in our homes, but invite people who look very different. Wouldn't that be another picture of how the gospel is at work among us? So, folks, in every meal together, whether it's the Lord's Supper or otherwise, let's rejoice in Jesus as we share these meals together. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the meal that we get to share together, your supper. Will you set apart this time for your purposes to bring glory to yourself and to strengthen our faith and to help us to be able to leave here devoted to the things you call us to be devoted to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.